Okay, Matthew 24, verse 15 to 16. If you have a Bible with you, I would like us to read it together. Matthew 24, verse 15. Shall we read? When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Heavenly Father, we've opened the scripture, and it's only you, Lord, who can give us an understanding of these things. We pray, O God, that you break forth the bread for us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Forgive us our sins. As we hear these words, O Lord, may it not just be a traditional sermon, but may you take these words, Lord, and bring them to the hearts of my brothers and sisters. That as we listen, uncomfortable as it may be, maybe because of the warm weather, may we be attentive. May we listen to it wholeheartedly. That by looking at what happened in the past, we may know what we need to do in the present. Help us, Lord, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. We may be seated. Now, the Lord is giving a prophecy here. He says, when that day comes, when you see that abominable thing, the day that abominable thing stands in the holy place, then don't even wait. Run. Move away from this place. And he didn't just call it an abominable thing. He called it abomination of desolation.
Now,
that is what we are from reading. In the King James Version English, it says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. It's not just an abomination, but it's an abomination of desolation. And he indicates that Daniel said something about it. And the writer of this, in brackets, the one who wrote these words, Matthew,
Mateo.
He says, whosoever is reading this, let him understand. So you need to understand what the Lord Jesus said. There is emphasis there that whosoever is reading this, let him understand this. Let us look at those words. We first need to understand the words in that passage for us to have a correct understanding. Now, this prophecy was spoken of in Daniel chapter 8. And in Daniel chapter
9.
Now hear me. A lot of end time message preachers, they lack the correct understanding of Daniel's 70 weeks.
Now,
I believe this. You don't know the end time calendar if you don't know the 70 weeks of Daniel.
So there's
usually a question. How many years are remaining out of the 70 weeks? Is it 3.5 years or is it 7 years? You've heard about that debate?
Yeah.
The key to understanding that is starting in chapter
8. If you
don't understand Daniel chapter
8,
about the abomination of desolation, you won't understand Daniel chapter
9.
Here is what Seventh-day Adventists say. They said, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So they say that is Jesus Christ. After 3.5 years, you know, he ended the sacrifice. Because he died on Calvary, ending all Jewish Judeo sacrifices. So Ellen G. White and all these Adventist scholars, they say, so it's 3.5 years which were remaining because Christ had fulfilled the first 3.5 years. Why am I mentioning that? To let end time message believers know that when Brother Branham said what he said during the seven seals, someone had asked a question. Brother Branham, is it 7 years or 3.5 years remaining? And Brother Branham explained something which is totally different from what he had earlier mentioned when he taught on the subject 70 weeks of Daniel. When he was teaching on the subject, he clearly and he went in details explaining how it is 7 years remaining. He talked about the Antichrist starting out in the 7 years. And after 3.5 years, the Antichrist breaks the covenant and stops these Jewish sacrifices, and then begins the Great Tribulation. So when you ask believers, which is correct? Here, Brother Branham, in a message, 70 weeks of Daniel, he said 7 years are remaining. A number of years later, when answering a question, he said, no, it's 3.5 years remaining because Jesus was the ending of sacrifices in the middle of the week. I once asked that question to a brother. He's right here in Zambia. He has a ministry, I think he calls it Say What the Tape Says. So that day he called me, he wanted to have an appointment with me. He said, we need to meet and discuss. He's been in the message for many years. Well, I obliged, went to meet him. So he said, Brother Piri, we need to say what the tape says. He had a power of quotations. And he told me we are to eat a meal. He told me, choose any meal you would want. In my heart, I thought, well, we better eat first before we go into this discussion, because I want to eat in peace. Well, we started discussing. He said, you see here, you know, we need to say what the tape says exactly the way it is. And, you know, he talked and talked. I said, brother, tell me. In one tape, the prophet said 7 years are remaining. In the other tape, he said, no, 3.5 years are remaining. Advise me which tape I should listen to. It was very surprising to see how someone who's been in the message for many years was disarmed with a simple question.
You
know what he says? You know, we just need to believe it. Anyhow, you know, we don't have to try to understand. Let's just believe it. That's not what the Bible says. You see, Paulo, the Bible says when he went to the Bereans, Paul says they were more sober. Because whatever I spoke, they checked it out with the scripture. Now remember, that was the first church age messenger. Brother Branham says Paul is the standard messenger. He is the one he used by the leading of the Lord to select or to know who the other messengers are. Paul was the standard, correct? So let's look at this man who stands like a standard. Was he annoyed when those people were saying, can we check, Brother Paul, what you are speaking? We want to check the scripture. Was Paul upset and says, hey, so you don't believe the anointing on me? Is that what Paul said? No. He wrote, he says, those at Berea, they were more sober. They searched out the scriptures if what I spoke was so. Any servant of God, God will put a message in them. And they have to deliver that message. They use a lot of words to deliver a message. They will use a lot of illustrations. Do you know that God can give me a simple message which can be spoken in 1 minute, but I can deliver it through a sermon and I can take 2 hours to deliver it? I'll use my wisdom to pick examples, illustrations. But the inspiration of the message is not in words, examples, and all that. It's not in that. You need to hear the mind behind the words. That is why Jesus said, destroy this temple and I can raise it in 3 days. Do you know the Bible says when Jesus was brought before the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, The writer says false witnesses came. They said, we heard him speak those words. But the Bible calls them false witnesses. Destroy this temple. Oh, obviously they felt like if there was a tape recorder, we heard him. He said those words. They said exactly what the tape says. But did they have the understanding? No, they did not. Now, to understand, we need to start from Daniel chapter
8.
And let's first look at this word abomination. What is an abomination? It's a disgusting thing. Sacrilege. Something detestable, filthy, unholy. A thing which has been done in a situation, in a place which is sacred. But that filthy, dirty thing finds itself in that place. You've heard sometimes say, oh, the child went out with his mother. People say, hey, that's an abomination. Or the father had carnal knowledge with his daughter. People say, abomination, it's filthy. It's terrible. Abomination means a disgusting thing. And in the framework of the scriptures, the temple was a holy place. There are certain things you're not supposed to see there. There were priests who were consecrated in doing the rituals. Even those priests had to go through purification before they enter the temple. But the prophecy says a day is coming when an abomination, an abominable thing, is going to find itself in the holy temple grounds. And it will not just be an abomination. It will be an abomination which will lead to destruction. Desolation means ruin, destruction. So now, when you say abomination of desolation, if you read other Bible versions like NIV, American Revised Standard, you may come up, you may find a statement like this. It phrases it to this effect, abomination that causes destruction. And what this means is this. It means the holy place, the temple, has been opened to filth. And the holy presence of God leaves that temple. And when it leaves that temple, the temple gets ruined, dirty, destroyed. Let us go to Daniel chapter 8 to understand these things.
Daniel chapter 8.
A little recap. Let us go to Daniel chapter 8, verse 8 quickly.
Daniel 8, verse 8.
Are you able to follow the sermon? Is it easy to follow? Daniel 8, verse 8.
Daniel,
therefore, 8, verse 8. The he-goat waxed very great. What was the he-goat? Which empire was this? Greece, correct. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. What was the great horn on this he got? What was this great horn on the he got? What does it mean? Which leader was that? Yes. Alexander. Alexander the Great.
Alexander.
So now when he died or when he was broken, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So when that great horn was broken, how many horns grew? Four.
Panuma ya kontoka kwesengo eli kalamba paishiremena amasengo yane.
That speaks of the leaders who succeeded Alexander, the four leaders.
Ayamasengo yale emini na kwen ama general abaishiremba kuteka panche ndia kwa Alexander.
There was Ptolemy in Egypt.
Kwa aliko Ptolemy uwa aliku Egypt.
Cassander.
Lysimachus,
in that far west there. And then there was Seleucus. Seleucus had a huge portion. Now, notice, those were the four horns. Ptolemy, Lysimachus, Cassander, and Seleucus.
Ptolemy, Cassander, Seleucus.
It says in verse 10, and it waxed great. We are in verse 8, right? Okay, we're supposed to be in verse 9. Let us all read verse 9. And out of, can I hear you? Out of? So, meaning out of the four horns, out of one of the four horns. So one of these four horns, something happened to it. Let's see what happened. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. So there was a horn coming out of one of the four horns. Which waxed exceeding great. Toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Pleasant land is
Israel.
It's the same spot where the Garden of Eden used to be. And in prophecies of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all these biblical passages, Israel is God's delightful place in the whole world. Eden means a delight, a pleasant land. It's God's focal point on the whole earth. Now, what was this little horn? And which horn did it come up from? It was from the Seleucid, from Seleucus dynasty. Because it is out of the Seleucid dynasty that Antiochus IV Epiphanes came from. You remember that wicked man? Do you remember him? He rose up from the Seleucid kingdom. And remember that all these other rulers, they left Israel alone. Israel continued worshipping the way it desired, right? But in the time of Antiochus, Antiochus wanted to subdue this Israel, the pleasant land, to bring it under the customs of Hellenism by force. So this little horn grew, even reaching to his influence and power, reaching to the pleasant land. Verse 10, I want us to read together with your energy. Verse 10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now that is strange. This is a man on earth, right? Correct? But this little horn, it says, it grew so great, even trampled on some of the stars, brought them down, trampled over them. Cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Verse 11, yeah, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. Now, let's pause there. Let us understand a few words written in there. Because it would make one wonder, how could an earthly man cast down some of the stars and trample them to the ground? What does a host of heaven mean? Host of heaven. Okay, in Nyanja we have a phrase like Yehovah Wama Kam, is it? Yehovah Wama Kam, what does that phrase mean? The Lord of hosts. Now, let us understand that. Zechariah 3:17. I'll request some brothers do some readings. Brother Chilufia, read Zechariah 3, verse 17. Brother Simkoko, you can read Jeremiah 33, verse 22. Brother Chirwa, you can read Exodus 7, verse 4. Jason, 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Who else? Sister Ruth, you can read Ephesians 6, verse 12. So I hope each and everyone has taken note of their verses. So when it's your turn to read, you stand and read aloud. Zechariah 3, verse 17. Yeah, let us start with that. Oh, sorry. Must have made a mistake. 7, not 17. Zechariah 3, verse 7.
Zechariah 3, 7. That saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then shall also judge my house, and thou shalt keep my courts.
Okay, so I've noticed where the mistake is. It's supposed to be Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 7. So my brother, start it from verse 1.
And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan stand at his right hand to resist him.
Now, did you hear that? This is a vision that this man is seeing, and in the vision, he sees Joshua, the high priest, and standing before him, there's the angel of the Lord. Now, this angel is supposed to protect him. And this vision is not about Joshua the individual, it's about the nation of Israel.
That
So Joshua was the high priest. So it shows the spiritual standing of Israel before God. And here is the angel of the Lord. He is there to stand for Joshua. But there is Satan standing to resist him. By the way, only Bemba has a name which happens to be a surname for the devil. What did you call him?
Mwansakabinga.
Yeah. And Satan was there to resist him. Now, when Satan, and I want you to listen carefully, and families, listen to this. Do you know you are a soldier of Christ? But in the spiritual realm, there are real soldiers, angels, who protect us. Did you hear what I said? The angels who are there for your blessing, your protection, right? And Satan has no power over your life. The only power Satan has is what your life feeds on. Your way of life gives either strength or it takes away that blessing. Can you imagine in this vision, Joshua is standing before the Lord and Satan is there resisting. Resisting. For Satan to do that, he is standing on something. Right? So you have a heavenly host. But how you live your life matters. If you look at this vision, it says something. Joshua had a filthy garment on him. Verse 2.
Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?
Verse 3.
Now Joshua was clothed with a filthy garment.
Can you read that again?
Now Joshua was clothed with a filthy garment.
Can we all read it together? Now Joshua was filthy garments. Do you see what the devil, why the devil was there and what he was standing on? Joshua was wearing
filthy garments.
Garments speak about your life. The blood of Jesus is there for your protection. But if your life is filthy, you are spiritually naked. Your life should be a manifestation of the testimony of God. And that goes to parents. As a parent, you are a priest for your house. You should be a prayer warrior. You are the covering for your children. Claim them under the blood of Jesus Christ. But when lives are not right before God, terrible things can happen. Yes, as children grow up, they make their decisions. And sometimes a parent, you can be spiritual, a child can just pick his own way. But at least have a testimony that I have done my work as a priest.
Yeah.
Continue reading for us, brother.
And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of remnant.
Amen. And verse 6.
And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou will walk in my ways.
If thou will walk in my ways. So now the angel has changed his clothing. But the angel now is protesting. It's like rebuking you, right? If you walk in the ways of God, what will happen? If thou wilt walk in my ways,
thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou will walk in my ways, and if thou will keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and thou shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place to walk among these that stand by.
Thank you. Thank you. So you can see that when you look at this vision, when you read the book of Ezra, you read the book of Nehemiah, what was happening here was not happening like in heaven. This was a vision. But when you look at Joshua, that was the nation of Israel. He was representing the nation of Israel. When you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, there were people, the Samaritans, who were raising accusations against Israel. They wrote letters to the kings of Persia saying, don't allow these people to rebuild Jerusalem. They are bad people. They are wicked people. So those were the accusations of Satan resisting Israel. Remember, the prophet Zechariah lived in that time. The times of Ezra, the times of Nehemiah. He was one of the prophets who used to speak what he was seeing in the spirit, things which were happening in the natural. So what you read as Satan accusing this high priest, what Satan was doing was expressing itself through the Samaritans, human beings. Now, we won't have time to read all the verses I gave, but we can add this other one, 1 Samuel 17, verse 26.
1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to him? What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?
Do you remember this time? It was a time of Goliath. Goliath had challenged Israel. And David speaks out, talking about what was at stake. And now, pay attention to the words at the end. David looks at the soldiers of Israel. These were Israelites. But remember, they have an angel in the spiritual realms, Michael. There are also heavenly hosts. Host means armies, right? Hello? The soldiers of Israel were very weak. They were afraid of Goliath. But remember, there are strong, mighty armies in the spiritual realm which represented these soldiers here on earth. Now, hear what David calls these Israelite soldiers. Continue reading, Jason.
For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?
Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He calls these soldiers of Israel armies of the living God. But this physical army, you see, there was a spiritual army. But those spiritual armies, they can only take a move based on your faith. When you get defeated, it's like they're defeated. Are we together?
Amen.
Yeah? Do you remember Elijah? When he was with Gehazi? And Elisha, sorry. And the Syrian soldiers were coming. And his servant was afraid that, oh my, we are surrounded. And he prayed, Lord, open the eyes of this young man that he may see. And when that young man's eyes were opened, he saw Elisha was surrounded by a heavenly army. Praise God. Chariots. As long as our lives are right with God, and we can walk in faith, we win the battle, because it's like it's the fuel for that heavenly army, your faith. So, that is why I wrote this. Spiritual warfare is more about your life than the words you speak with your mouth. Ephesians 6 verse 12, this scripture tells us about something. Ephesians 6 verse 12.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
We, who are the we?
Ifwe.
Believers, children of God, our fight, our wrestling, it could be, oh, at your workplace, things haven't gone right. Your child seems to be not listening. He's not obedient. Your neighbor starts a fight you never thought about. Don't fight like people of the world. What comes your way is a spiritual affair. We believers, our wrestling, our fighting, we wrestle.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities.
Against principalities.
Against powers.
Against powers.
Against the rulers of the darkness of
this
world.
Where are these powers? Continue reading.
Against spiritual wickedness in high places.
In high places. Thank you, sister. God bless you. In high places, there are spiritual forces, right? Demonic forces. Many times, a believer loses the warfare because he fights as a man. He fights in the flesh. You answer back like a human being. Paul says, why ye walk as men? Why? We are sons and daughters of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jeremiah 33, verse 22. Yes. Mm. Yes. Mm. Mm. Amen. So he says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered. What are those? The stars. Remember what God said to Abraham, your children will be like the stars. So when you look at these children of God, the children of Israel, they're represented up there. Not by the physical stars, but by the angelic hosts there. But you see, the angelic host is not there to protect filth or abomination. How does a person who calls himself a believer, backslides, ends up going even to a witch doctor to grab another man's wife? And in another moment, praise God, I'm asking for God's protection. Doesn't work that way. You can't walk with God and Satan at the same time. You can't. Angels of God do not protect filth. When we get into filth, into abomination, we expose ourselves. Heaven is saddened. You can't defeat the angels of God. But when your life gets defeated, it's a shame. It's like Satan trampling over stars which are supposed to be there. It's a figurative illustration. You understand that? How many know that you are stars? The Bible says, those who lead many to righteousness, they shall shine as stars. Now, let us go back to Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel. When Israel sinned, I want us to look at Daniel 8, verse 12.
Daniel chapter 8, verse 12.
And I want us all to read it.
Daniel 8,
verse 12. And when you look at the King James Version English, we're going to read it in King James Version English, but then later on I'll have someone read it in NIV or Amplified, because the KJV English does not bring out the thought properly. Daniel chapter 8, verse 12. Shall we all read? And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now, who is doing this? It's the little horn. It pulls those heavenly hosts, the stars, tramples over them. And verse 12, again, shall we read? And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice. Now, the host was given him. Apart from the host, what else was given him? The daily sacrifice. Two things were brought under the power of the little horn. Now let us read NIV so that you better understand the phrase. Anyone who can read in NIV from the internet? Anyone who can quickly draw it out. I know most of you are King James Version. Are you able to retrieve Amplified?
Amplified.
Do you have Amplified? Yes. Kindly read Amplified.
The Bible reads, because of the transgression of God's people, they are irreverent. Irreverence and ungodliness. The host will be given over to the wicked horn.
Did you hear that? Because of the wickedness of God's people. They are irreverence. Irreverence means what you are doing has no fear of God in it. So because of a state of a backslidden condition of Israel, because of their corruption, their lack of reverence towards spiritual things, this is what will happen. Read that again.
Because of the transgression of God's people, their irreverence and ungodliness, the host will be given over to the wicked horn, along with a regular sacrifice and righteousness, and truth will be flung to the ground.
Did you hear that? Because of the irreverence, because of the lack of the fear of God, the host, remember that host should be working for your protection. But when your life is not right and it's filthy, you know who wins the battle? Those forces, they can't do what they're supposed to do. The powers of darkness gets an upper hand. Do you remember when Daniel was in fasting? And he saw Angel Gabriel. And Daniel fasted for 21 days. And when Gabriel came, he said, the answer to your prayer was given the first day you started fasting. But as I was coming to bring the answer, I was held up by the forces of darkness, by the prince of Persia. That means a demonic, you know, these fallen angels who are in charge of the Persian Empire. But here is the holy angel. He has power. He can easily defeat those principalities. But Satan feels he has a right. These are my people. Look at their lives. Look at what they're doing. You are breaking protocol here. Where are you going? And Daniel was fasting. Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, have mercy on us. And Gabriel says, until Michael is the one who came to help me. What are we learning? Angels don't just do things dramatic. Your life is a testimony before God. You see that? But when they sin, there's iniquity, there are lies. Even if there is a blessing ready for you, you are in covenant with God. Satan points at something. This is where I stand. Remember years back, we used to have a brother. He suddenly stopped coming for fellowship. It was for many years. We didn't see him for many years. But one day he just showed up at my home. At that time I used to stay with my mother. That was before I was married. He said, Pastor Andrew, you know, that's how they used to call me. I need prayers. I've started getting mad. Oh, that's a terrible thing. What happened, brother? He says, I'm losing my mind. The other time, my family took me to Chinama. Please, I need deliverance. See, okay, brother, let us pray. We prayed. We said, Amen. He went back. The following week, he came again. I was mad again. Please pray for me. I want this thing to leave me. I am having a mental breakdown, and they're telling me in the mental clinic. We prayed, we fasted, we laid hands. Zero. No deliverance happened. He came for the third time. I told the brothers, no, we can't go on like this. God won't hear us because we have screamed more today. God won't answer us because we've gone in another fasting. I remember that day, it was in the evening, around 18, 19 hours. We gathered at a little humble home of the late Sister Mary. I told the brother, you know, brother, we have prayed. But there could be something we don't know. So I told him, can you come in the center here? And in that room was Brother Mwanza, Sister Mary, and I think Sister Vivian. I can't remember the others. I think Brother Smata was there. And I said, Lord, we've prayed once, we've prayed twice, but now we ask, may you open our eyes. What has happened in the life of this brother? I said, Lord, may you speak in a vision, in a dream, speak. We can't see our brother keep on struggling with this problem. Tell us, where is the demon sitting? Why is he holding? You can't tell me it's the will of God for you to start losing your mind, can you? Can you say it's the will of God you start losing your mind? No. We prayed. The prayer was not more than 3 minutes. It was a short prayer. We said amen and everyone went his way. The very night, Sister Mary, God bless her heart, she had a dream. And oh my, it shook her. Because we used to have prayers every 05. So all the different brothers, sisters would come in that little home at 5 a.m. So we'd walk quite a stretch of a distance to go to that little home to go and pray, 5 a.m. So then the sister said, I had a terrible dream. I saw radios, videos, you know, those days we used to have video recorders. You remember them? You know? He says, I saw a lot of electronic equipment. And I saw people telling me, why are you trying to help him? He stole our things. That is why he is like that. Oh, it was very strange. So quickly, we went to the family of the brother where he used to stay. We explained. Oh, you know what the family responded? Because we didn't find him there. But we felt it was urgent. We said, okay, we know he's been having an issue, you've been taking him to the hospital, but there's something which was revealed and we feel he needs to know. And when we explained, you know what they said? That's not a dream. It's true. This is what happened to our child. He was working for someone and the shop sells electronic equipment. Electric equipment. There is a shop. And when he stole those things, the owner went to a witch doctor. It is from that time that our child started going mad. So we told them, please, when he comes, tell him to come home. So I think he came the following day. Oh my. He was seated in that sofa. Brother Mansa was there. I told him the dream. It's like, you know, the family must have been afraid. They didn't tell him. I told him. Before I could finish narrating, he started shivering. His cheeks were moving. You know what he said? He says, now, Pastor, if I reveal that, they will arrest me. What should I do? They will arrest me. I said, brother, I've told you what you need to know and what you're supposed to do. That is your responsibility. It's not us to tell you what to do. Oh my. He was looking so confused now. But he went back. According to his testimony, he cried and cried before the Lord for God to forgive him. And he made things right. That's how the problem left him. Another day he came. Those of you who used to come to Mahati, you remember he came and gave a testimony in church. How God healed his mental illness. It left him after he confessed and made things right. What does that teach you? You can never get delivered if you are holding to Satan's Nkongole in your hands. There are some marriages which are in bondage because the husband did something he's hiding from the wife. The wife also is doing her own things, and the family will always be in confusion. Hear me. The blood of Jesus has power to destroy any curse. But you need to be sincere and you need to confess fully. You know, one of these days, our sister who did the wrong thing, she'll test the fruit of her own way. If there will ever be a time, she says, "Ah, no. Forgive me, I've repented, I've stopped this and that." You know what? Repentance doesn't end there. She needs to go to every home which has been destroyed to see the woman in that home and say, this and that is what I was doing with your husband, and forgive me. If it is two homes, if it is three homes, if it is five homes, you need to make things right. Imagine two people are peacefully married and the wife thinks, this is my one and only husband, not knowing there's another woman wanting his attention. And begins to sleep with that man. Are you telling me, you just say, okay, Lord, forgive me, and you say, I've started a new life today. You've sinned against God, but you've also sinned against a fellow human being. Do you understand that? And if one says, no, I'm afraid, then it means your repentance is not true. True repentance, you don't care about your personal reputation. It has to be true brokenness from inside to the out. Remember David? When he sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan came and exposed David's sin. Nathan told him, God has forgiven you. However, your children will do abominable things with your wives in the open place. And you know there was Absalom, who took the throne from his father, started chasing his father to grab the kingdom from his father. You know the story, right? David started running away from his son. He went to hide out there in the wilderness. But you know what is interesting? His soldiers were with him. His mighty men, the Bible says, were with him. But David restrained himself. Then one day, someone from the family of Saul came, met David. Now remember, it is David who took the kingdom from Saul. And that family tension and sadness did not end. So there's this man who believed, God is punishing David for the way he killed my family line, the way he grabbed the kingdom from Saul. And he met David. You know, David was with his bodyguards. He was with his mighty men. This man took stones, threw them at David, and said, "You bloody man, yes, you are going through this because of what you did. Bloody man." Took stones, threw them at David, and threw them at those men. Do you know David was still a legitimate king? He had his mighty men with him. And his soldier, that should have been Abishai, he says, "My lord, why should this dead dog do this to you? Allow me to cut off its head. Because those men, with all the mistakes David did, they knew he was still anointed and he was still king. You know what David answered?
He
says, why should you do that? It is God who has put these words in the mouth of this man to insult me. Let him speak. It's God who's done this. Let's refrain ourselves. Maybe God can show us mercy. When you are in the wrong, it's time to put your rights aside and seek God for his mercy. David said, "I deserve it. It's God who has allowed it." It takes humility to be able to see what I'm going through. What is the Lord teaching me? David was able to say, if I look at it with my carnal eyes, I'll just see the man insulting me. But he said, it's God who has put it in the heart of man. God is testing me, what I'll do. So leave him alone. Maybe God will show us mercy by doing the right thing. What am I saying, saints? Your family, your life. Don't just go before God and speaking things and things. Set your heart. Be broken. Say, Lord, be merciful unto me. If you don't have courage, say, Lord, please give me courage. I want to correct this. Where God sees a real desire, He brings restoration. So when you look at Israel, their own life, it made the host, which is supposed to protect them, it made the host come under what the little horn was doing. God permitted it. And what other thing was put in the hands of the little horn? What? Let's say it together.
Daily sacrifice.
What is the daily sacrifice? In Hebrew, the word they use is tamid. Tamid means continue. Let's understand what that is. Daily sacrifice, you find it in Exodus 29, verse 38 to
46.
Now, let us read that, because for you to understand the 70 weeks of Daniel, you need to have this good foundation. You need to understand these things we're talking about. I hope you don't feel your time being taken away. I think Sunday we just need to be in the presence of God. We have all 6 days doing whatever we are doing. It's just important to sit down and to study the scriptures, right? When you are tired, you just stand a little bit. Okay, Exodus 29, verse 38. Thank you. I was mixed up. Thank you so much. Exodus 29, verse 38. I want us to read. Now, this was a ritual Israel used to do. They used to do it every day. So if you have 365 days in a year, this sacrifice used to be offered 365 days in a year, including on the Sabbath days. It was the most important sacrifice when a day opens. And you can't give any type of offering, sacrifice, whether it's a tithe or what, before the tamid is offered. It's the first sacrifice when a day opens. Before any offering can take place. Now listen. Exodus 29, verse 38. Shall we all read together? Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. How many lambs? Verse 39, the one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. May I explain something there? Those are the things which used to be offered for the daily sacrifice. And it's the priests doing this. Now you can imagine how many animals the country needs to have, because you offer an animal every day, two of them. So everyone in the country needed to contribute towards that. And you pick a lamb without blemish. So a lamb. What else? You can see bread there, right? You also see wine. You also see oil. Now here is something. One lamb is offered in the morning, 9 a.m. And the other one in the evening. Evening, it's 3 p.m. By tradition, we know they'll do it 3 p.m., 15 hours. When the evening sacrifice has been offered, there can't be any other sacrifice done. You can read the details of those in Leviticus. Now, all these things, they were shadows of things to come. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you read Leviticus 17, verse 11, in your own time, it speaks of the shedding of blood by a sacrifice, meaning the blood of an animal covers your sins. Now, remember, Israelites used to have the Day of Atonement, where a blood of an animal is taken in the Holy of Holies once every year. But this daily sacrifice represented an everyday atonement. Every day there has to be blood covering you. What is the bread? Remember, this is a sacrifice people are giving, offering to God. So in that sacrifice, there is a lamb. There is also bread, flour. What does that mean? What does the book, the Job 28, verse 5 say? About bread. Bread represents your daily sustenance. It represents the food which keeps us going every day. Let's just read that. Job 28 and verse 5. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. So when you look at bread, it talks about food, the sustenance. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. So here, in giving this offering, you are giving an offering to God, recognizing Him as the supplier of your daily bread. You recognize Him as your sustenance. So every day, Jews went about their businesses. But the priest at the tabernacle, he brings this sacrifice of bread to show whatever works we are doing, it's by God's sustenance that we are able to eat something. The joy represented by wine. Whatever joy we can have in life, it is God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Psalm 104 verse 15, wine that makes the heart of man glad. But remember, these were shadows in the Old Testament.
Colossians 2 verse 14, I want us all to read together. Shall we read? Blotting out the handwriting, you can do better. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, shall we read verse 16 altogether? Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So whatever we see, even in the daily sacrifice, it was telling us what Christ will come and do. I want you to notice that the following. I want to ask you, at what time was Jesus crucified? Do you know that the day of his baptism, when Jesus was coming, what did John say? Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Amen.
Amen.
That was Jesus, the tamid. Now remember, for the daily sacrifice, there used to be two lambs, right? Hello? One in the morning, the other in the evening. The morning one, they would do it at 9 a.m. Now, 9 a.m., you call it what? That's the third day. When you read the scriptures, when they say the third day, I mean the third hour of the day, you're talking of 9 a.m. Then, is it the ninth hour? Ninth hour is 15 hours. So in our way of reckoning time, we call it 9 a.m. or 9 o'clock in the morning or 3 p.m. Because you start at 6 o'clock in the morning. So when you are counting from 6, it means the first hour will be 7, right? Then the second?
Second in 8.
Then the third hour of the day?
9.
That will be 9. So if you count all the way to 15 hours, 15 hours becomes the ninth hour. Now, you read Mark 15, verse 25. What time was Jesus crucified? What time was he put on that cross? You need to know that. We need to know the time our Savior was put on that cross. Mark 15, verse 25. I can hear the pages flipping. I want us all to read it together. If you are there, say amen. Amen. Okay, shall we read? And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. You know what was happening? The priest was also busy sacrificing the tamid for the morning. But out there on Golgotha, the real tamid was being sacrificed. Amen.
Amen.
Now, here's something. Do you know what time he cried out, Eli, Eli, sema bakatani, and then he gave up the ghost? What time was that? Let us read verse 34. The same chapter, Mark 15. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. What time did it happen?
9th hour. 15 hours.
You know what they were doing at that 9th hour? They were offering the second tamid. But on the cross, we see the Alpha and the Omega of all sacrifices. He was the sacrifice which John said, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, the real tamid. Now remember, the tamid sacrifice, it started in the morning. No sacrifice could be offered before it. The second one was done in the evening to symbolize the beginning and the end of all sacrifices. And all that was fulfilled in the lamb on Calvary. When you read John 6, verse 51, Jesus said, I am the bread that comes from heaven. Ephesians 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And what can enable us to live as believers, as Christians? It's not by thoughts. It's not by our strength. But Acts 1 verse 8, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will become witnesses. The same Spirit will enable you to walk in the righteous ways of God. Brethren, when Antiochus the Fourth started persecuting the Jews, you know what he did? These Jews had already accepted the ways of the Greeks. They kept accepting a compromised lifestyle. But it came time when that which they had given an inch, the sin had grown big and the sin was persecuting them now. They started allowing idols, until Antiochus went into the temple. You know what he did? He took a pig and offered it on the altar. And he told the Jews, stop this thing of sacrificing the daily sacrifice every day. Stop it. That is how the daily sacrifice was ended. That had not happened in Israel. Because it was a sacred sacrifice. It needed to be done every single day. But it was brought to an end. It was brought to an end. And when he brought it to an end, you know what he did? He entered the treasury of the temple. In the temple, that is where they used to keep gold. It used to be offerings to God. Antiochus desecrated the temple. Took the gold for his own wealth. The temple was polluted. That was the beginning of tribulation and persecution for the Jews. You know, he took the blood of a pig, poured it on the altar, and poured it on the Torah, on the cross. That was a filthy thing, an abominable thing. And that abomination, he didn't end there. It destroyed Israel. Israel was destroyed, ruined. Children who were found circumcised were killed. That's what this prophecy is about. An abomination. It won't just be an abomination, but it will lead to ruin. And Israel was ruined. The temple was destroyed because of allowing an abominable thing in their place. It started in the outward quarters, but this abomination finally, first it was in the gymnasiums, filthy things, but sin was allowed in the temple. The presence of God left. And God now, he let the Jews experience to full measure what they wanted in their midst. What good does it do? You are worshipping Yahweh. You are working with these non-believers and pagans. You allow their idols in your home. But yet, you are saying we have a temple and we want to keep it holy. God says, no, 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 no. No. What was out there was allowed now to come in the temple to its full extent. When did these things happen? From 170 to 167. But we'll talk about this in the next service. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your mercies, Lord, which are new every morning. And now, Lord, we see how the host was given into the hands of the little horn because of people living lives which were filthy. And because their lives were filthy, it showed also how the temple in their midst became filthy. And what started out as filth and enjoyable ended up in destruction. And people were destroyed and killed. And the prophecy of Daniel had warned about that. Have mercy, Lord, upon us. As we see darkness setting in this world, may we be cautious to walk in your word, not just for sight, for people to see, but that we may be truly circumcised in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. May the Lord richly bless every one of us.